I will call from time to time Paul Peter, Peter Paul. I will always get mixed up on 1 John 3 and verse 4 and Romans 4 and verse 3, and I don't know which one is which. I have to go back. I have to look at it. And so we misspeak from time to time. It's not anything to be made light of, as Wayman said, but the fact of the matter is we're human in connection with that. God's not looking at that which is, by honest mistake, held accountable to us. He recognizes our weaknesses. So don't you think twice about that, Brother Wayman. We have these readings of Scripture that I really appreciate. It was given for us by Tim. And what I want to take from this is what we're really going to be looking at in this lesson, that there is one with God. And not only is there one with God, but it's always been that way. There has always been that one, that unity with God, without exception. And in that reading we had from Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2, it really goes back to the existence of that one body of believers that began at the very beginning of creation and them entering into fellowship with God. And there was time as it went on, of course, that there were others that entered into that, even during the time of the patriarchs that we're going to be discussing in just a few moments. But we also see that God also originated a people unto himself from one. Just as was read for us in Acts 7, chapter verse 2 through 5, and then it reiterated in aspect or principle in Romans 3, verses 1 through 4. It started with Abraham for a purpose, that saved body of believers. There was a different covenant that came into effect, a different dispensation, but yet is exactly that one body of believers that existed. No confusion with God. There were those that rejected during the time of the patriarchs, there were those that rejected during the time of those that were under the Mosaic Law. When we see over in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, the passage that was read, there is one chosen people, chosen of God today, and that through one, through Christ Jesus. And that terminology that is used in that passage of Scripture, for one is a Jew, not from the outwardly, but from the inwardly, and all that the Jew stands for is a metaphor for God's chosen people. Under now a new covenant that exists, but yet one and always one of that saved body of believers that began back at the very beginning of time, not multiples. Notice this with me. God is not the God of confusion, not the author of confusion, but of peace. If you are honest, you have to look around in the religious world today and say that there is confusion. There is division. And that's not by the intent of God. That comes about because of man. God is not the author of that. So one group of people that follows God in their own way, from their own heart, separate and apart from that which is given to them in God's word, is not part of that same body of believers. I think we'll see that as we go to Scripture and look at it. It's a comforting thought to some that there is this Christendom aspect where all that believe in Christ Jesus are saved. But Jesus says that's not so in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So God is not the author of the confusion that we see in the religious world today. And there's always been that one body of believers that has looked to God. No matter what covenant, no matter what dispensation of time that God set forth and gave covenant to man, there was that one body of believers. Notice this with me from Scripture. At the very beginning, there was one body. When we look over in Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. This is before sin came into the world. This is before man made choice. This was before even the law that God had given at the beginning of time. The tree that stands in the midst of the garden, you may not eat, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that started that aspect of those that would not be in fellowship with God, even the child of Adam and Eve by the name of Cain, because he disobeyed God. no longer in fellowship with him, and he killed his own brother Abel. Abel was in fellowship with him. We understand that. He's mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter in that hall of the faithful. Abel, who offered a more perfect sacrifice than did Cain. And the reason so was is that he followed God's instruction with that. As time goes on, we see that Enoch also walked with God. He's in fellowship with him, and that God also took him. He took him. He did not see death, but was translated from life into heaven with the Lord. We see in Genesis 6, chapter verse 5 through 8, that God saw that wickedness was all over the earth. And as a matter of fact, at that time, of all the millions and possibly billions that were upon the face of the earth, there were only 8 souls that were in that covenant relationship with God. Can you imagine that? Just think about that. Think about it in a world such as today, where there are billions upon the face of the earth, and that only 8 souls existed that believed in God and were in fellowship with him. How could that possibly be? Well, we're going to be looking at that, really, in connection with this lesson. In the Abrahamic promise that had been made, there was one body that was brought forth as God's chosen people to whom the law was given, and that was Abraham. And then his descendants were the ones that received that law. Promise had been made to Abraham concerning his descendants and then realized by his descendants. Not at that time, but later on, as we will see. And that promise was made, especially as we look in Genesis 22, 17 through 18. Blessing, I will bless you, he says to Abraham, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He chose Abraham because he was a man of faith. He was of that saved body of believers that had the faith that came from God. Not their own faith, but the faith that came from God. Under the Mosaic law that came, there was one body. We see in Leviticus 20, verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, he says, to this people. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Already, as we see here, the separation made because of the wickedness of man, because of the faithfulness of Abraham, because the law was given to those that were of the faith of Abraham and were by his lineage. Separate from all those that were on the face of the earth, well, it was God a respecter of persons. He certainly was not. He gave to those that would look unto him that fellowship and that relationship with him. We see when we look over in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, that you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak to the children of Israel, God tells Moses. Why did he have to say these things? Because there were those that were so steeped in idolatry, and even as we will see, or as we have noted in the past, those that were to be the special people unto him, so many of them fell away because of idolatry. And don't think about idolatry just from the standpoint of worshiping some figure that sits upon your mantle at home. But it goes back to the very basis of humanism and anything that we put before the Lord. That's idolatry. Our time, it's not ours. Our desires, our wants, all from the inward rather than looking to God for where the true wants and desires should stem from. We see in Acts 7, chapter verse 37 and 38, that Stephen says, this is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him on the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received living oracles to give to us, the foretelling of the coming of Christ Jesus. And he says, this was the church in the wilderness that received this word. This was the called out body that came into existence really when time began itself here upon this earth, that saved body of believers. Under the new law, we see as we read in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, this first part, there is one body. And what he's speaking of there in connection with that body concerns Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, as we see in Titus 2 and verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Not every person on the face of the earth that determines how they want to act, how they want to think, and what they believe is best for them and best for others, but rather what God says. There's that one body. And that one body, we see, has this aspect to it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. During the period of time of the covenant that God had with the patriarchs, they served. Those patriarchs, the heads of the household, served as priests for the family in offering sacrifice. We see that in Job, the first chapter. We see it wherever the Levites came into existence by God making the tribes through the sons of Jacob. And from Levi, one of the sons, came forth the priestly caste, the priestly order. Now, under the new law, in connection with that, there is this priesthood that is a royal priesthood. That is, everyone that is a child of God, everyone that is a Christian is a priest. And don't think about a priest that dresses special, has special clothing, special collar, and so forth, royal robes and so forth. No, it's that adorning of the heart and not that which is outwardly. And we see when we look over in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he's put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church there being the called out body. The called out body of believers that has always been in existence from the beginning of time, which is his body in the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's one, there's not many. There's not division. There's not denomination. There is one that is recognized by God, and it has always been that way. And not only does he say that there is one body, he also says that there is one spirit. Under the Mosaic law, there is one spirit. The spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue, as we see David saying in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. We understand as we look at Isaiah 40 verse 13 and 14, who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It is God, the Spirit, that gives that understanding to man, and not man knowing the mind of God. And there are so many doctrines that are out there today that proclaim, Lord, we praise you, and what we preach, we do so in your name. But rather, as we look at this, we understand that there's one truth. And from that one truth, it came to us through the one spirit that exists. When we notice also under the new covenant today that there is still one spirit. And when we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 16, that same truth comes from God now under a new covenant today. Again, with those that will adhere to God's will through his teaching of the word. And here this inspired man, Paul, writes and says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's not from the mind of man. Well, God wants this. I just know that he wants this. He wants that. He wants to be worshipped this way. He wants this taught. He wants that taught. I just know that God wants that. No. It's from what is revealed. And he goes on and says in verse 10 here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, but God has revealed them to us, his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what that inspired writer says. God revealed it to us. And so there is still this one Spirit that is at work. He is God. He is God the Spirit. And he has now delivered to us that which has been revealed for the last time. And no more revelation to come, as we see in Jude, the third verse. The once for all delivered truth to the saints. And so we have a decision to make when we think about that. Are we waiting for something else to come down the pike? You know, daily there are documents that are found, parchments, vellums, ancient writings that are found. And yet not one thing contradicts what has already been revealed through God's word, the Bible that we have. And because God is the one that spoke it by inspiration then to man that revealed it to us through what they wrote and what we call the Bible today. But also there is one hope of calling. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, just as you are called, there is one, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. All you have to do is go to the internet, turn on your radio, and you will hear all different kinds of ways in order to be saved. You'll hear those that will say, well, in order to be saved, all you have to do is nothing because Christ died for you. And you think about that, and what logic does that make? Christ did die for us. But is there nothing to give back on our part? On the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, wherever those that had crucified Jesus heard that they had done that and that the one that they put on the cross was the Christ, they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? There's something to do. There are those that say all you have to do is have faith only. And they say anything other than that is a work. And I will tell you that the teaching of faith only comes from a standpoint of work. It's really a doctrine of works. It's a doctrine of do nothing but coupled with works. You have to have faith only. That's a work. But we understand that when we look in James, the second chapter, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. As we come down to verse 24 there in James, the second chapter, James says, you see, a man is justified not by faith only, but by demonstration of that faith, by works. When we go back and we look in Ephesians 2, verse 17 through 19, it says, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God. Not by a denomination of man, but by the truth of that saved body of believers that each and every one can enter into if they will just look to God's word. We understand as we go back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that there is one Lord. And when we look in the old law, as stated in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These are the words which I command you shall be in your heart today. And just as those that would heed that and listen to it and would conduct themselves by it, we understand that today in this new covenant that we are under, that same thing is required. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, for we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. And really, it's a commentary based upon what was stated there in Deuteronomy 6, chapter verses 4 through 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's really what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 6. Those that understand, look to God's word, understands that there is one God. That there is the one Lord Jesus Christ. And from him, all things are given to us. Therefore, the response to God is love and obedience. We see when we go back to Ephesians 4, this time in verse 5, that there is one faith. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, under the old law, it says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet behind all of that, there was that message that continued to come forth from that Mosaic law. There's a Savior. There's a Messiah that is coming. And therefore, you need to look to the one faith that existed. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. There was the one faith, the one system of faith. You shall not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. You shall keep all of the commandments that I've given to you. And we see today that there is no difference for one to be in that one body. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not the writing of men, not from the thoughts of man, not from tradition of man, but rather from God's word. And as we see in Matthew 28 and verse 20, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, teaching them who? Those that would be part of that one body. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. And we look at that and we understand that there is still that one faith today. There is that one system of belief. And again, it's not in the writings of man, nor in the thoughts of man, nor in the proclamations of man, but that which is written down for us in God's word. We can understand it. We can then do exactly as Brother Al prayed this morning. Verify the things that the preacher says through God's word. And as Daryl said in his announcements this morning, that we urge you, if you see something different, let us know. And especially myself, since I'm preaching this morning. When we think about this, we also see as we go down through Ephesians 4 and verse 5, that there is one baptism. And you think back, and there was really only one baptism beginning in the Mosaic law. There was one baptism. And that baptism was when they passed through the sea, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. By the power of God, they were engulfed in his presence, engulfed in his protection, and engulfed in the deliverance that he provided for them. And it wasn't for all people. There was the one baptism. And the same thing is true today. Excuse me, let me go to Exodus 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And they understood in that one baptism that they went through that the power of that was from the power of God. And we look at that today and we understand that there is one baptism. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's not talking about infant baptism. We'll talk about that later. Not today, but next week, Lord willing. He's not talking about sprinkling and pouring. He's not talking about a sin of mine. He's not talking about a baptism because of forgiveness, but a baptism that is for forgiveness. That's the baptized into Christ aspect. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither bond. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That relationship of the saved body are all one. And all of that today comes about by the powerful working of God. Someone says, what's in the water? We have water right behind that curtain right there. And thank goodness just a few days ago, as was mentioned in the prayer by Al also, that a young one came recognizing that they were in jeopardy as far as their soul was concerned and submitted to baptism for the remission of their sins. What power was there in the water? What is in that water that makes one that child of God in that saved body of believers? The powerful working of God is in it. And we see that when we look over in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What was behind that power? God spoke. Obedience rendered. being immersed, submerged, and then brought forth again in baptism, going down as a sinner, coming forth then as a child of God. That one baptism that is required by God today. We also see that there is one God and Father of all. It was under the Mosaic Law. It was, when you go back to the very beginning of time, there was that particular thought. And as stated in Isaiah 63 and verse 16, doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel did not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. And the saved body of believers will look to the Lord, to that one, that God of heaven, and not to anything else that they put above him. And the same thing is true today as we look over in Galatians 4, verse 3 through 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage of the elements of the world. And that is what is in the world today, the elements of the world. That is what makes people not look to God for direction in life, but look to themselves. It says, we were in bondage in the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And I will tell you that the only hope of salvation anyone has is to be an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And all the ones that we have looked at to this point. We go back under the law of God always. And it doesn't matter what dispensation or what law was in existence, there was only always one. Not many. The one body, the one spirit, the one hope of calling, one Lord, faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. No exceptions made. God made distinction of man based upon the instruction that he gave to him and based upon then their obedience to those instructions. So there is one and not many. I stop right here for just a moment because some would listen to this and say how short-sighted, how nearsighted this particular thought is. How could anyone think that? It's not from the standpoint of what God desires. As far as saving everyone, we understand from 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But let me just clearly state, it has to be on his terms, not on ours. We can't come to him the way that we want, we have to come to him the way that he wants. Because in coming the way that we want, ends in death, separation from God. Coming to the way that he wants ends in life. And so, God's chosen are his spiritual Israel, his one body. That reading that we had from Tim, Romans 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29. Would you be a chosen child of God today? Would you choose to be that? Or are you going to say, I just have so much confidence in what I'm doing, I know that I'm going to be saved. You know, that's really putting judgment where it doesn't belong, upon the individual rather than upon God and what he says in his word. Will you be of the chosen seed, his body? When we look over in Romans 9 chapter, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, but it's not that the word of God has not taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. He's saying there that those that by lineage can prove that they are Jews are not the true Jews of God, not the true chosen, but spiritual Israel. Nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. I ask you this morning, are you going to put your confidence in what man teaches rather than what God says? There is one. And I know, as I said earlier, that men say that is so narrow-sighted, so short-sighted, so confined. And I know that they say that. But I believe from what we presented and what we look at in God's Word this morning with the ones that are there in Ephesians 4, chapter verse 4 through 6, it's from God. He's the one that said it. If you've not been baptized, remission of your sins, not because of the forgiveness of your sins, but for the remission of your sins, just as Paul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you arise? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it's not a ceremony, but rather it is a determination made from the basis of faith, which comes through God's word with a commitment that is there. I will serve the Lord. It will be just as Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And life I live now in the flesh, I live for the glory, for the honor that is given to God himself through Christ Jesus. So would you this day become not of the many, because many are called, but few are chosen. Will you be of the chosen? And if you've already been baptized, remission of your sins, but you've not been living the way that a Christian should, there's one way back. And that is through confession of wrong. And in doing so, then there is that forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. These are not the words of the mind of man. These are the words of God. And if there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?